What's the name of the doctrine that John is trying to combat? Okay, Gnosticism. And basically, what is Gnosticism?
All matter is evil.
Okay, all matter is evil.
Lots of false knowledge.
Okay. And that would be, I think, how we would want to characterize it. And that is, it is all the doctrines in the first century that were designed to cause people to think that we could supplement the scriptures with other information. And this, of course, has been a problem throughout history, and it's still a problem today. We don't have to deal with Gnosticism, but every denomination has their book, and their book adds things that they rely upon to serve God. And they seem to think that the doctrines of men that Jesus was so strongly opposed to in Matthew chapter 15 and Mark chapter 7 don't apply to them. And it's a pride of life thing. It's a problem with people who think that their thoughts are just as good as God's thoughts. And unfortunately, if you don't put the Bible on the highest possible pedestal and realize that anything that doesn't come from the scriptures really doesn't matter. Does that sound proper? Doesn't matter in the realm of religion. It doesn't matter in the realm of worship or salvation or morality, for that matter.
Virgil?
There's a phrase that has been used for many years now, and I hear it more and more within members of the church. When there's a controversy of any kind, I hear this. There's an argument. In God's eyes, we know what's in God's eyes right here.
Right.
We don't have to suppose what is in God's eyes. But following that phrase is the opinion of the person that is making the argument instead of using the scripture to make the argument.
Right. Yeah. It seems to me.
Yeah, it seems to me. But any time I hear that, it's a red flag that goes up.
Right. Yeah, and that's exactly right. And if we were going to sum up the first section of 1 John, that's what it would be, that the apostles and prophets are the only interface between us and God, because as Paul pointed out in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, eye can't see, ear can't hear, it cannot be entering into the mind of man the things that God has prepared. So where do we go? But unto us God has revealed them through the Holy Spirit. And the us there is the same us as here. It's these men that were hand-chosen by the Holy Spirit. Carl?
The counterpart to, it seems to me, is there is none so blind as those that refuse to see.
Yeah. Yeah, that's one of our cliches. The other one we use all the time, don't confuse me with the facts, because my mind, I already know. I already, don't show me, oh, I'm sorry, Martha.
I said my mind's made up.
Yeah, my mind's already made up, and no scripture's going to change it, because I know. And there's your Gnosticism again. I know better. I know more than what the scriptures are actually teaching. So as we begin our study today, we got to the point of fellowship. And if we don't have fellowship with the apostles, then what kind of relationship can we have with God? Absolutely none. Because God revealed everything to them and nothing to anyone else. And again, one of the things that I like is as we keep reading all these different approaches to the way that we should approach the scriptures, we in the Church of Christ, that's how we do it, right? I mean, we want book, chapter, and verse for everything. And when we see Jesus saying in Matthew 7, not everyone who calls me Lord, but only those who do my Father's will, does that validate our thinking? Well, absolutely. And so does Paul, so does Jesus, so does John here. So if we want to have fellowship with them, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, and we declare to you that you may have fellowship with us. Now, we could summarize all of this in Jesus' one statement to the apostles on his last night here when he said, I have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, will come, he's going to do two things for you. Remember what they are?
guide you into all truth.
Going to guide you into all truth and?
Bring to your remembrance.
Okay, and bring your remembrance everything I said. Now, what else do we need than that? Everything Jesus said and all the rest of the truth. And that's what the scriptures contain. So when we have fellowship with the apostles, there just isn't anything more. So if we want to have fellowship with the Catholic Church, if we want to have fellowship with the Anglican Church or the Assemblies of God churches, can we just use the Bible for that? No, we have to get into fellowship with their founder. Because no matter how much you read the Bible, could you ever figure out how to be an Anglican if you didn't have the Book of Prayer? You couldn't do it. Because if you just study the Bible, it's not in there. And same thing with the Baptist Manual, and the same thing with the Jehovah Witness. If you don't have their Bible, could you ever become a Jehovah Witness? No. Even with their Bible, it's pretty tough because of the way they interpret it. But and that's my point. We've got to be in full fellowship with the apostles, which means if there's anything in our head that didn't come from the scriptures, we need to get rid of it because it doesn't belong. It's keeping us out of step with God. So the concept of fellowship, I went ahead, this will be on your page 10. I went ahead and put several figures. I'm not going to spend a ton of time on this. But what kind of fellowship do we have as God's temple? What are we in God's temple? Okay, 1 Peter 2, 6 and 7, I think it is. We are living stones. And we are built up a holy temple and a holy priesthood. Ephesians 2 really nails it there, where he says that we are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. There's our fellowship again. Christ Jesus being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, that shouldn't be, this is an older translation, I need to fix that, but the whole building, fitly framed, grows into a holy temple. So if you don't have all the stones, you remember when they built Abraham or Solomon's temple? They said you couldn't even put anything between. They were just so perfectly milled or perfectly chiseled that they could all sit on each other. And if there were a big earthquake, because of their fellowship, what would happen? It wouldn't be able to move because they were huge and they were solid. So that's one type of fellowship. Then we look at the other. How about the human body? What kind of a fellowship do the parts of the body have? They all work as one. And if one member suffers, everything stops, right? I think I've used this illustration many times. If you stub your big toe, what are you going to do? I mean, it's been so long since I've had one, but I remember they were really painful when you stub your toe. When you hit your finger with a hammer, it's a very small part of your body, but what happens? Everything stops because we're in fellowship. God has created us to where the nervous system, we are in fellowship. How about the vine and the branches? What fellowship does the vine have with the branches? Well, if the branch gets taken off of the vine, what happens? Jesus said it withers, right? It withers, it can't produce fruit. The family of God. What kind of fellowship do we have in a family? Well, God is our father. Jesus is our brother. And that's a hard concept. I for years, I was just, Jesus, our brother, that's kind of bringing him down. And yet, he's not ashamed to be called our
friend.
Well, our brother. He's not ashamed to be called our brother. I'm sorry, I worded that wrong. He is not ashamed to call them brethren. And so we are in a family. There's a fellowship in a family. How about the fellowship between a shepherd and his sheep? And the same thing. I'm not of the world, you're not of the world, therefore we have to be in fellowship with each other. So fellowship is working together. I think we used the illustration last week of trying to carry a pew with 200 or 300 pounds on it. You need fellowship. You need a couple of people to help, and they both have to put in their efforts. So the fellowship we have with the apostles is not one-sided. They do their part, but what do we have to do? You know, if we don't learn, then what kind of fellowship do we have? If we don't believe, if we don't trust, if we don't follow, if we don't submit, You know, so many people, the red part of the Bible is absolute. What about the rest of the black letters? Well, but what are people thinking? I mean, most people in the world today, if Jesus said it, then it's important. But if the apostles said it, then it's less important. And they don't understand the fellowship. When Jesus left this earth, how much writing did we have from him? None. None. Everything that's in red came through the apostles, right? And the prophets. So, all right. Any other concept or any other thoughts on that, Virgil?
We look at the family of God. It's important that that principle of fellowship is maintained within the family of God. The church that Jesus built, we see it first springing up in Acts 2, that those that obeyed the gospel were added to the church. The Lord adds them to that church.
Right.
The local congregation, men, is we take a look and see. We have a, like here at Holly Street, we usually have meetings with people to find out where they're coming from, whether we're going to have fellowship with them or not.
Right.
And that's important, and it's in Scripture that that was done. There was no question in Acts 9 whether Paul was a Christian or not a Christian. It was his conduct that was under scrutiny by the elders there. They didn't know what they didn't want him. They didn't know, so others stood up for him.
Right.
And without that, then we don't have fellowship. We really don't. Unless we're all walking on the same page.
Yeah, and that was the illustration I was about to use, because in 2 Thessalonians, Paul says, if anyone is walking disorderly, which means if they're walking out of step, when you're watching soldiers marching, what does the fellowship require?
That they walk together.
Okay, every foot goes down right at the same time, and it's the same foot, right? You don't want people with opposite feet. And that's fellowship. They're all walking the same way. And the path that leads to life is straightened and narrow, and if we're not all walking the same way, then Paul says, withdraw from every brother who is walking out of the ranks or walking disorderly, because they are not in fellowship with us. And another illustration is a little leaven. Leaven's a whole lump. So we are unleavened. That's our fellowship. Our fellowship is to be unleavened, because Paul describes leaven as sin, right? In that context, leaven is sin. And so the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, that's our fellowship. But if we let a little leaven in, what's going to happen to that fellowship? It's going to change into a different kind of a fellowship. And we see this a lot. The name Church of Christ anymore, what does that mean? When you go into a town and you say, oh, there's a Church of Christ here. If you don't do your research, what could you possibly end up with? You don't even know, because the name now refers to so many different groups that the name has to be, that's part of it. But, you know, each one of us has a name, but are we the only one that has it? No, and so if you want that person, if you're wanting to talk to someone, and you know they're in Denver, and you get over there, and there's 50 people with that last name, and 10 with that first name, now, me and Virgil don't have to worry about that, because our names are so unusual that you don't find too many of them. But some of us, so the name is not enough. There needs to be more than just the name. All right, let's go ahead and look in verse 12 now, where God tells, and I just want you to notice the bolded part. I'm not going to read all these scriptures, but Jesus says, I'm going to send prophets and apostles. The foundation of the apostles and prophets, revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. He gave some to be apostles and prophets. And I'll read the last one there. Beloved, I now write you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord. So, Bible pretty consistent? from Jesus onward, Jesus said, I will send apostles and prophets. And why would they kill them and persecute them? I mean, like what they said, right? I mean, that's a pretty no-brainer. They persecute, you persecute people because you don't like something about them. And generally speaking, the only thing you know about them is what they're talking, what they're saying. So these apostles and prophets, again, fellowship with them is everything. And if there's anything they say that we are not yet doing, we're out of step to that degree. And we are not in fellowship with them. Okay, verse 4, and I deal a lot with the technical things. I've kind of decided that I'm going to try not to be so technical. The class can really get bound up, and I think I've done that the last couple of weeks. So we're going to try to touch it more lightly. If you want to know the details, you can kind of read through it. But there's a little textual problem here as to whether it's you or our, and I don't think it makes much difference, because if it's our joy, if it's your joy, both are the same as far as the value of what's going on here. You remember Paul telling the Philippians that if you will do this, you will fulfill my joy. So, and Jesus talked about the joy that he would have when people are faithful to him. So John is saying here that our joy will be fulfilled, or your joy will be fulfilled, when these things which we write to you are accepted. And if they're not accepted, then there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And it's a whole lot better to figure that out now than it is to figure out when it's too late. So the joy of fellowship is in submission and in walking together. All right, so that moves us now to verse 5, where this is the message which we have heard from him. Now, this is talking about Jesus. And again, I go through very technically whether it was God or whether it was Jesus, but I'll just give you my conclusion. I think it's talking about Jesus, because as we mentioned earlier, who is the only interface that we have between God and this world? Be Jesus. Jesus came down from heaven to reveal the Father. And everything he said, everything he did, everything he stood for, the way he prayed, the way he worshiped. If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. So when we follow him, we are doing exactly what God wants us to do. So what is the message we've heard from him? Now, the Gnostics had their own version of this message, but they had no authority and no means of really determining whether what they were saying was true or not. And in if any way they contradicted the apostles, then we would know. Remember Paul saying in Galatians, if we or an angel from heaven should preach any other gospel than what we preached, what should you do?
Let him be accursed.
Let him be accursed. So any divergence. And again, when we read these verses, and it's kind of interesting because for years, all I was doing was making applications to the denominations today. And there's nothing wrong with that, but the original teachings make it even stronger, because what they were dealing with, when you can take it out of a personal situation. In other words, you're going to talk to somebody and you're going to have to rebuke them, but you try to pull it out and not make it personal. So you talk about somebody else, or you deal with it from a little different perspective. And all of the things that they were dealing with are not the same as what we're dealing with, and yet they are the same. And so you can kind of pull it out. If you can show somebody what was wrong with Gnosticism, they can make the application that they're doing exactly the same thing. And so this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you. And then we get into probably one of the deepest statements in the scriptures, and that is, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Now, the only reference we have to light is really what we read in Genesis chapter 1, which is God said, let there be light. And then, so the light came first, then the containers for the light. You ever thought about how interesting that is? First God made light, but it wasn't until the fourth day that he made the sun, the moon, and the stars to reflect that light. So the sun, the moon, and stars are ancillary. They are not a vital part, because when did God make light? On the first day. So light is separate from the containers. But we can't really make that separation. But it's kind of fascinating, because when the rainbow comes, or you look through a prism, what do you find out about light?
I know the answer to your question.
Okay, no, that's fine. That's fine. I threw the question in too quickly.
When we have a cloud today and the sun don't shine, we still have light.
Yeah, that's true. That's true. But what is light actually made of? Virgil?
Multicolored.
Okay, it's made up of all the colors. If we didn't have light, would there be color? No, because, and I don't understand how it works, but every color is reflecting a different form or phase of the light. And so, but without light, there is no color. And again, I don't want to get off too far into this, but light itself is a fascinating concept. And then we see passages that talk about God dwelling in unapproachable light. But I don't think either one of those have anything to do with this. I think what this has to do with is the passage in John where Jesus is described as the light and bringing the light. And what did the darkness say? Well, it didn't comprehend it, but it also, John 3, wouldn't come. Wouldn't come to the light because their deeds were evil. So now we start getting a little different concept of light. Now light has more to do with good and evil, has more to do with truth and error, has more to do, remember Paul in 2 Corinthians, what fellowship has the unbeliever with the believer, and what fellowship does good have with evil, and what fellowship does light have with darkness? And you say, well, is that an illustration or is that a deeper thought? Because when we usually illustrate it, we say that if there's light, can there be any darkness?
No.
No, if it's light, there's no darkness. If it's dark, there's no light. And the darker, now you say, well, wait a minute, there can be light. Well, the more light there is, the less darkness there is. If you want absolute darkness, you have to have no light. And if you want absolute light, you have to have no darkness. So the Neapolitan is of course, when we have a little bit of good and a little bit of evil, and we say, well, we're just in the gray. Well, we don't work in grays, do we? We work in blacks and whites. We are not interested in gray. We are working with light and darkness, and there's nothing in between. Did I see a hand? Okay. So God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. And so as we look at some of the scriptures, let's look at the little box on page 13, where this is the summation of the message. This is the message. So this is what we, the apostles, are announcing to you. This is what we declare to you. This is what we can do to be in fellowship with you. When you accept the message we declare to you, you enter into fellowship with the Father. Well, what is the message? See, he hasn't got to the message yet. Yeah. So what is the message? God is light. The very last line there. We now declare to you that God is light. Now, what that means is that everything in the scriptures is going to be declaring that God is light, and everything outside of the scriptures is simply going to be the darkness. And so you look toward the top of page 4 where it says, in him was life, and the life was the what? The light of men. Now, that's a deep concept. If you say, can you explain that to me? How the life of Jesus is the light of men? And what aspect of light is he talking about? And then verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness apprehended it not. So this is not a light that you can see. You remember Paul said, we walk by faith and not by sight. And he also said, the things that are seen are only temporary. And the things that are not seen are eternal. Or do we get the light to see the not seen? Well, from the scriptures. The eyes of your heart being enlightened that you may know. That's how Paul words it. And Ephesians chapter 1, as he talks about the things, the three things that he wants us to be enlightened about. So the light is shining in the darkness. So your word is a what to my feet?
A lamp.
See, and the path of the righteous is moving toward the rising of the sun unto the perfect day. And all of these things are being emphasized in these concepts. Ken?
Yeah, I'm having trouble following where you are because I'm on page 13. Nowhere near that is a box that you were talking about.
Oh, okay. Well, I thought I I've added so many things to the book already that our pages are hopelessly mixed up. So I usually go through and make the marks, but I guess I was wrong. Well, where is your box then, Ken?
I haven't seen one.
The only thing is, don't have the box, we have the material.
Okay. It's right under God is light.
Yeah.
I didn't put it in a box like this?
No, the material is there, but the box isn't.
Okay, well, man, oh man. You gotta have to be more careful. Sorry.
On top of page 14 is
okay. So whatever page you have that says this is the message that we have heard, and then it says that God is light in the bold words, then under that,
page 13.
Yeah, I thought that's what I said. Page 13 toward the bottom. Is it toward the bottom on page 13?
Yes.
Okay, well, that's what it is on mine. Ken, is it not yours?
What was it? I see.
It's right there.
Oh, okay.
So yeah, but there's no box, so right. It's not your fault, Ken.
Okay.
I take full responsibility for this problem. It's all my fault. Everything's all my fault when it comes to these books. All right. So let me see now. We got to get back. I had a thought I was going to make, and it's gone. Well, that's all right, Kev. No problem. Okay, let's look at this one verse in Luke 11. It kind of summarizes some things, and this should be at the bottom of page 15, Luke 11, 32 through 39. Everybody see it?
Yeah, it's our 14. Near the bottom of 14.
Oh, is it?
Yeah.
Okay, I have it on 15. It says it's 15. Okay. Anyway, I'm wrong. The men of Nineveh will stand up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. No man, when he has lighted a lamp, puts it in the cellar, neither under the bushel, but on the stand, that they which enter may see the light. The lamp of the body is thine eye. When thine eye is single, the whole body is full of light. But when it is evil, the whole body is full of darkness. Look therefore whether the light that is in you be not darkness. If therefore the whole body be full of light, having no part dark, it shall be wholly full of light, as when the lamp with a bright shining gives the light. Now, there's a comparison between what Jonah did. Before Jonah came to Nineveh, they were in the darkness, right? And Jonah comes and Jonah says, repent or Nineveh will be overthrown in 40 days. Now, what Jesus said is, they repented at the preaching of Jonah. When the light that he brought of what was about to happen and the people could see, they changed. So, verse 33, he's making the same point here. I have come as a lamp. Now, when the lamp is here, and this is something, you remember in the Old Testament when God told the Israelites, if you see your enemy's donkey laying on the road, do not hide your eyes from it. What does that mean, hide your eyes from it?
Don't pretend
like you didn't see it. The light of what is going on is in your mind. Don't act like it's not there. But that's what people do. Even sometimes you can get somebody to see something, then the next time you come and talk to them, it's like, well, what happened? Well, the light that was in them returned to darkness. And as Jesus points out, if the lamp, if the eye that is in you is dark, then how great is that darkness? So darkness and light has to do with the ability, and I've illustrated it many times with glasses. If you don't have the ability to see, and somebody gives you a pair of glasses that fits your eyesight, what will happen?
You'll see.
Everything's super clear. You say, wow, this is amazing. I haven't seen this kind of Virgil with his hearing aids. He said, I'm hearing things I haven't heard in years. So he's able to hear, and we can be able to see. Well, that's what the scripture does spiritually. I can hear, but remember what God said, Isaiah said, their ears they have closed. They've plugged them up. Don't want to hear. Remember when Stephen was preaching? They plucked their ears and ran at him, biting on him or gnashing on him with their teeth. Carl?
It's the same guy that printed the red letters in the Bible printed the black ones.
Well, that's true. That's true. The Bible is the Bible is the Bible. So God is light, which means everything that proceeds from God is light. Now the devil, on the other hand, he brings darkness. That's how, isn't he called the Prince of Darkness? He is the one who has, because who's the father of all lies? The devil. And aren't lies putting people into darkness? Trying to get them not to see clearly so they make the wrong decision? When the devil, remember God telling Job, who is this that darkens counsel with words without knowledge? Job, the more you speak, the darker it gets. Just shut up. You need to quit talking, and I put my hand over my mouth, and I'm not going to say anything else, was Job's response. So this light that is proceeding from God is the light of truth. Woe unto those who put evil for good and good for evil. Woe unto those who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Woe unto those who put sweet for bitter and bitter for sweet. So same thing. In a world of darkness, homosexuality can be held out as being a normal behavior. In a world of darkness, marriage, divorce, and remarriage can be put forth in a light where people can't see it clearly. In a world of darkness, the message that the Church of Christ is preaching can seem like it is too harsh or judgmental or legalistic. But in a world of light where people can see clearly, then all of these things become terrible errors. But the light of the world, the light of the gospel, remember, in Isaiah, it says that the people who sat in darkness were given a great light. But what'd they do with it? They put a bushel basket over it so they didn't have to look at it. They didn't want to see it. They stopped up their ears so they didn't have to hear. All right, so we come now, I hope it's toward the bottom of 15 where it says, in him is no darkness at all. And this is a double negative. John has used two different negatives here. And so in him there is no darkness, not none, not any. Not good grammar, but it's what the Greek actually says. It doesn't say in him is no darkness at all. It says in him is no darkness, not none, or not any. There is none. So everything that proceeds from God. Now, wait a minute. Where are we getting this information? Where is this information coming? It's coming through Christ. Where are we getting the information about Christ? Coming through the apostles. Everything in the scriptures is light. Everything out of the scriptures, darkness. So what's he done to Gnosticism here? He's pulled it up by the roots. Because anything written by anyone who is not an apostle or a prophet must be judged by the apostles' teachings, not the other way around, which is what the Pope wants to do. The Pope wants his teachings to be higher than the teachings of the apostles. The Mormons want their teachings to be higher than the teachings of the apostles. Because if not, what happens to their teachings? They are seen for the darkness that they actually are. And of course, we see the darkness of the Book of Mormon. We see the darkness of the Catholic Catechism. We see the darkness of Luther's Catechism or the Augsburg Confession. We see the darkness of that because we understand the Scriptures. But what about those people in the Lutheran Church? What do they see? They don't see it. And you try to show them and they don't see it. Why? Because they don't understand that all the lights in the scriptures, there's no light outside of the scriptures. None. Unless what you're writing is based on scripture. Brian?
Yeah, that's why like Muhammad and Joseph Smith and others often have to claim Latter-day Revelation because they know that what they're teaching is not found in the scriptures.
Yeah.
And the sad thing is, even with their teaching, it still conflicts with the scriptures. So now God's an author of confusion, right? And so anyhow, it just falls on its own.
Right. That's right. Jordan?
Well, even sadder than that all is that most of these people that you just referred to don't really understand what their religion is all about. And unfortunately, we find that in the Church of Christ, and it should not be.
Yeah.
We should know what the Scripture is and know why it's being taught.
Right. Yeah, when you hear somebody say, I'm Church of Christ, what do you know? They don't really have a good concept. It's not, I'm Church of Christ, or I was raised in the church. What does that mean, really? It's a nonsensical statement. It doesn't mean anything. It's become an idiom. We understand, if I say I was raised in the church, what are we hearing? My parents were Christians. But the statement itself, it is not a statement in which people really are understanding what they're saying. And that's a terrible situation. But, you know, Jesus deals with this in Revelation, when he tells the church at Ephesus, you've left your first love. And that's the first step toward ritualism. And when a first generation church, the people in there are all baptized out of the world, they know what they believe and they know why they believe it. But when they have children and grandchildren, can they pass those sensations and those experiences on to them? No, they can teach them, but they can't really. They didn't come up through the same life experiences, so they won't see it. So at some point, the people in the church are doing what their parents did, but they don't know why. They've left their first love. They don't understand the concepts. And what's that, the next step after you don't know why anymore?
Do something else.
Let's do something else. We don't. There's no real purpose for this. So we are in a position where in this book we see it just from a little bit different perspective. In 2 John, he's going to deal with it from another perspective. Whosoever goeth onward and abides not in the teachings of Christ has not God. Well, who wrote the teachings of Christ? Apostles and prophets. So if you don't follow the teachings of the apostles and prophets, you don't have God. You have not God. If you stay within the teachings of the apostles and prophets, you have fellowship. You have both the Father and the Son. Galatians 1. If we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than the one you receive from us, let him be accursed. Well, here he's saying that there is darkness and there is light, and anyone who is not listening to us is in the darkness. This is what we have come to reveal to you. God is light. What we have brought to you is from God, and that's what we have to understand. God is light. In him, there is no darkness. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So what does this do to all the Gnostic doctrines and all the Gnostic gospels and Gnostic teachings? Yeah, if we're walking in the darkness, claiming to be in the light, we're lying and we're not doing the truth. Now again, there's a secondary application to this. Everyone today who are following the doctrines of men, like the people back then, were following the doctrines of Gnosticism, something not in the scriptures. They're walking in the darkness and they lie if they say they have fellowship. If we say we have fellowship with him, it is incumbent upon us to do everything in the scriptures. So once again, we come back to the plea of the people in the Church of Christ versus the plea of the people in all the denominations. And in the Church of Christ, we are saying, book, chapter, and verse, we can't add to, we can't take from, we have to do it exactly the way God revealed it, because that's where the light is. Well, the people in the denominations are saying, doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Is there any darker statement than that? I mean, that's totally in the darkness. Carl?
They wouldn't apply that same to anything else in life,
right? Yeah. No, that's exactly right.
You could sincerely go 80 down the road. And
yeah.
You'd be in
trouble. The guy, yesterday I was talking about general and specific authority in my article, and I was making the point that if an engineer puts a blueprint together for an Intel silicon chip or for do you know how many stories the highest building in the world is? I was shocked. 160. Is that pretty tall? 160 stories. And the longest bridge in the world is 102 miles. Now, does that mean you're going to have to be very careful about how you build that bridge or how you build that skyscraper? Yeah, I mean, one little problem in the first story, and what's going to happen? So you've got to follow the blueprint. You've got to do exactly what they say. If you say, well, you know, it seems to me like this particular girder's a little too heavy, I'm going to lighten it up a little bit, save some money. Well, what's going to happen? It's going to collapse, just like Jenga when you're pulling those little pieces of wood out of there. Pretty soon it's going to collapse. And the same thing is true with the scriptures. You can't interpret the scriptures and say to yourself that they are less stringent than the than any other engineer would be with his product. Virgil, do you have any?
Yeah, what you're saying about the example is exactly true. We see a lot of that now of structures in the Orient. Big buildings collapsing. And when they go and they examine them, somebody has left out a girder, the design engineer didn't put it in or something like that.
Right.
So it's not correct. It's not right. And it won't stand.
That's right. And when Nadab and Abihu brought a fire that wasn't correct,
yeah,
they died. And is it any different if I'm working on an electric and I send somebody to flip a certain breaker and he says it's flipped but it's the wrong breaker? What's going to happen? I might die. That's not fair. Just one breaker over. Well, yeah, not fair about that fire either. But it is fair because God said that's the only way it can be done. Carl?
There is a program on public television, you know, how they build these skyscrapers. They're building a hotel in Dubai now. And on the, I think it's the 14th floor, when they set the outer stone, it was an eighth inch off. When they got four stories up, they had to tear it all back down, set that eighth inch, correct that one
yeah.
stick.
Yeah.
I enjoy watching those.
Yeah, well, and boy, doesn't it illustrate what we say about the scriptures?
Yeah.
God said, make me a sanctuary according to the pattern. Now, isn't that what the guy that wants the skyscraper to be built tells his builder? Make sure you do it according to the pattern. These people that are making these F-16 jets, or even they probably have newer ones now, that the forces on them are incredible. So do they have to do it according to the pattern? Is that one particular rivet? Does it matter if that's got a little dent in it? It's got a little scratch in it. Does that matter? Yeah, it matters a lot. And so we come to the scriptures. Oh, that doesn't matter in the scriptures. But the same God who made physics and chemistry made the Bible. And it's got to be the same. There can't be a distinction here. All right, well, we'll go ahead and stop there. And next week we're going to be talking about the if statements. There's just one after another. If. And this is, we're going to have to learn a little Greek grammar here in order to understand what's going on. So next week, gird up the loins of your mind and be ready to work because we're going to talk about some Greek grammar. All right, thanks.